Good morning. We are continuing to rejoice upon our being able to come on up and be a part of the new property, move into the new property here. I'm over as excited as I am. I'm still just rejoicing, and I mean, we always be so, of God providing our new location for us. So welcome to Jericho Road. This isn't, for those that weren't here last week or aren't familiar with this whole thing, this isn't going to be our final stop. The sanctuary is still being built out. And so we are meeting here in what will be the fellowship hall eventually. And our sanctuary will actually be over there. Feel free to go by there later and look through there and see how it's coming along. But I just want to say that to say thank you for your flexibility. I understand that the seats are not as soft as our normal seats will be. And the air is kind of, well, I figured today, they tell me it's going to be pretty warm and humid and all, so the next couple of weeks will probably test the system. This will probably, but you know, for those who like it colder, you can sit like right in front. And if you like it warmer, you can sit in the back over here, and there'll be pockets of cool and warm probably. But thank you for your flexibility and putting up with this. Our prayer is we won't be in here long in terms of Sunday mornings. Just this last Friday, we finally picked up the permit. We are rejoicing over that one. And that means we can start getting our inspections and hopefully getting things buttoned up and get in over there. And so be continuing to keep that in prayer, but we're excited about that happening. But anyway, just welcome. Welcome. We're excited to see what God's going to do here in and through us in this place. And we're excited about all. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, as you know, we're traveling through the book of 1 Samuel. We invite you to turn there. We're in chapter 15 this morning, 1 Samuel 15. The ushers are coming down the aisle. You'll notice it's a long walk for them. They are there to pass out Bibles to you if you need one. Raise your hand. They'll count it a privilege to give you a Bible. You'll want to have a Bible to see that's not man's opinion. We're studying God's Word together. And let's all turn now to the book of 1 Samuel. We arrived at chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. Before we get into the specific scripture for this morning, just a reminder, as we come to these chapters now in 1 Samuel, it really helps us to keep a sort of overview. What I mean is we've entered the period of the kings of Israel, the first king being Saul, but we're going to go through a couple of them now, and it's going to be so instructive, so challenging, so encouraging as we look at Saul and then David, and of course we're looking at Absalom. And I want us to keep the big picture as we go through this. Because in all of this, we're going to notice some themes that are going to carry through, and it's going to be so pertinent to our own lives. One thing in particular to notice about is this. And as you look at Saul, we're going to touch on it this morning. Get to David, it'll be a definite part of God's choice of David. When we look at all this, we're going to find that God brushes aside all the things we tend to look at. And he looks at what? The heart. It's always about the heart. That core of who we really are. That person that's inside this tent that we dwell in. It's always about the heart. And we'll see that this morning as part of that. When we come to this portion of Scripture, here's what's going on. Just reminding you, the children of Israel had been different from all the nations around them. Meaning they were a nation that was ruled directly by God. But they got to the point where they didn't want that anymore. They decided they wanted to be like all the other nations. They came and they said, we want a king. They came to the prophet Samuel back in chapter 8, and they said, put a king between us and God. God gave it to them. God gave them a king, and that began this period known as the period of the kings, and his name is Saul. So Saul is the first king. But this morning we're going to see that just within a few chapters, we're going to read about this morning that which cost Saul that very kingship. It's going to be a very sad portion of Scripture as pertains to him and the choices he makes. But it's also a very convicting, challenging, very instructive portion of Scripture for all of us. Chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Let's jump into verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. in context, of course, spoken directly to Saul by Samuel. We'll see more about that in just a moment. But I want us to look at the focus verse, what we're going to be looking at in particular this morning. It's found in the middle of verse 22 there, where it says, "Behold, look at this. To obey is better than sacrifice." This morning, it's an important question to consider. It's rhetorical, but just to get us rolling here. Do we trust God enough to obey Him? We say we have faith. Yes, I believe in God. But when it comes down to our choices, our decisions, our actions, do we really trust God enough to obey Him? Now, that's no idle question. Lack of obedience will cost Saul everything. Notice this. In God's economy, which is better in terms of God? What does He value more? Our sacrifices? Our giving up of things? I went here for You, Lord. I did this. I gave that. Our sacrifices or our obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice in God's economy. That's why I've called our time together this morning. To obey is better. Let's pray. Father, we gather because we acknowledge we need You. We need Your touch in our lives, Your encouragement, Your hope, Your strength. Lord, even the conviction when it's from You, because You love us, from Your heart of love for us, we know Your goal is to work that we need. So Lord, help us. Yes, there's distractions of noise and heat. Yes, there's things going on around us. Lord, break through all that. And would You speak to right where we're at this morning, that we might gain from this time that which You know we really need. And then we could go out of here, Lord, and just track with You through it all. So speak, we pray. Prepare our hearts to hear from You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go back now, and I want to set the context for our verses for this morning. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 15 here. We're in 1 Samuel 15. Go to verse 1 with me. Samuel, the prophet, also said to Saul, that first king of Israel, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." So this portion begins with Samuel reminding Saul, it's the Lord who raised you up, Saul. It's God who has chosen you in all this. Now, Saul, you've got one calling in all this. Just do what God tells you to do. He called you. Now, He wants to use you and He wants to work through you. Your part's going to be do what God tells you to do. But although I've begun there, this verse doesn't help us set the entire context. To do that, we're going to have to even go back further. Turn left again to chapter 13. It's going to be important we see this. Samuel is addressing Saul in light of chapter 13. There's some events here that are really going to help us understand and hopefully apply all this. In 1 Samuel 13, here's the setting. The Philistines, the enemies of the children of Israel, they've gathered to fight the children of Israel. Saul, this first king, and the children of Israel have gathered in a place called Gilgal. Samuel, the prophet, had told Saul, "Wait there at Gilgal until I come." Now jump in at verse 8. We're in chapter 13. "Then he," that's Saul, "waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him." It sounds kind of benign, maybe, until we understand, of course, this was strictly in disobedience to what God had said. Saul is disobeying God's explicit instructions. Only a priest from the tribe of Levi can offer a burnt offering. That has been established long before this. Also, back in chapter 10, verse 8, Saul had been told specifically, "Wait for Samuel." So, as we come to this portion in chapter 13 here, we have this. Saul had God's written word, which is his will for all of us. And Saul had God's specific word in terms of his specific situation. Yet Saul goes against both. Now, this is very important. Remember this when we get to chapter 15 again. For at the core, this will all be at the core of Saul's disobedience. He just won't obey what God tells him to do. Look at verse 11 now. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." From a human standpoint, that looks entirely reasonable, doesn't it? He's saying, look, why did I do this? Because you didn't show up. It's been 7 days. You said that you'd be here in 7 days. Today's the seventh day. You weren't here. And the people started to scatter. And the enemies gathered. They could come down any time now. And I want to make sure I've offered an offering to the Lord before I go out to battle. You're not here. People scattering. Enemies there. It makes sense to me to do this. Beware of doing what makes sense. Beware of doing what everybody agrees. Yes, that's reasonable. If it flies in the face of what God has said. You could argue all day long. Well, yeah, that's very... See, we can make things sound so justifiable. Like that's the reasonable thing to do. But plausibility, meaning what appears to make sense, is no justification for disobedience. Well, it seemed to me, well, people were saying the situation looked like I was going to have to do something, and he justified his disobedience. But there is no justification for disobedience. No matter what our outer circumstances are, no matter what how dark it appears, we're never justified in following our own reason when they bring us into conflict to what God has said. But God can't really mean, and certainly he's got an exclusion for me, and oh, he must really mean this. And we twist it, we turn it, but it's to our own hurt. For he had what God had told him, he had what Samuel told him. Samuel got there. It was right after he got through offering the offering. Samuel shows up. But the point is, will he trust God in the midst of all his circumstances, or will he take matters into his own hands? See, we think we should be able to understand everything that God tells us. That if God expects me to follow him, he needs to explain this better. He's got to meet my qualifications here. Lord, could you run it by me and I'll let you know if that's a good plan? See, that's what we start doing. Lord, I want to understand this. Show me where it's going, how it's going to work out. Show me each step. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And that's not faith when we walk by sight. And so we're told to, we're asked, we're challenged. Will we believe he loves us enough to trust him? Do we trust him at what he tells us? God doesn't ask us to understand everything, but he does ask us to trust him, to have faith in him, and if we do, we'll obey him. Well, let's read Samuel's response here to that. Remember, Saul just said, well, the situation, and I had to do something. Verse 13 now, let's jump in. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself, now notice, a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." What very sad verses these are. Saul, all I wanted was a vessel. I didn't need your wisdom. I didn't need your battle plans. I didn't need your I just wanted someone I could work in and through. I wanted a vessel. I wanted someone who would trust me and obey, but you just couldn't do it. That sets the table now. Go back to chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. Remember, The chapter begins, Samuel comes to Saul once again and says, now look, God has made you king. Do what he's told you to do. To save time, let me summarize what happens next. At this point, God now tells Saul, go and destroy the Amalekites. Destroy all of them, destroy all their property, destroy everything. Do not spare them. Now let me explain without going on too far about this. The Amalekites were a very wicked people. I'm not going to rehearse all the things they were into, but it was evil, wicked stuff. As an example of the Amalekites, it was the Amalekites who, as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Amalekites would wait. And for the people that were sick, and the children, and the weak who would lag behind, after the main people go by, they pounce on the elderly and kill them and do all that. They were that kind of people. And they got worse and worse. It's been 400 years since then. And they are now a cancer. And God says, you got to cut them out. They won't repent. They're getting worse. They're going to infect you. You got to get rid of them. And I want you to get rid of everything about them, for this is a judgment. Well, Saul hears that, goes out to attack the Amalekites, but he doesn't do what God calls him to do. Instead, Saul decides to spare some of the people, to spare some of the livestock, to spare the king. His name is Agag. Partial obedience is disobedience. Well, Lord, I pretty much obeyed what you said. I pretty much did what you wanted from me. Partial obedience is disobedience. And he's going to say, well, I did some of this, but that's not what God had called for. What if your doctor, what if you had a cancer, and it's all in one piece there, so the doctor goes in there, and after the surgery is over, you wake up, and you say, well, doctor, did you get it all? He goes, well, I could have, but, you know, I decided to leave about half of it in there. You'd go, hold it. That wasn't your job. You got to get all that out of there. See, you got to root all these guys out. Maybe it's a weak example, but you understand. You can't leave these guys here, God's saying. And I want you to even destroy all their stuff. I don't want you keeping all their animals. It looked to the other nations like I did this just to gain some treasure or something. No, this is a judgment because of how they disobeyed and what they were about. No, you need to do what I said to do. But Saul misrepresented God, didn't do what God said. And that leads us to verse 10 now. We're in chapter 15, verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So we see that. We see that Samuel wanted Saul to succeed, and he's hurting over the decisions he's made, and he cries all night, but that doesn't keep Samuel in the morning from doing what he's got to do. Verse 12, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He's gone on around, passed by, and came down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Notice that. Saul greets Samuel now with this statement. I have done everything God told me to do. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But God already told Samuel the real scoop back in verse 11. But not only do we have the proof to that lie, of course, of what God had told Samuel, but the sheep and the cows won't cooperate with Saul either. Look at verse 14. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Isn't that a great response? I think that's such a great response by Samuel. Samuel, I did everything you said. And so Samuel basically, Saul, excuse me a minute. If you did what God said, how come I hear the animals? You just picture Saul giving the sheep dirty looks right now. Would you guys be quiet? You're blowing the whole thing. Here is Saul protesting his innocence, but the facts just won't cooperate. How like so many of us this is. We protest our innocence, but the facts are mooing away in the background. Lord, I didn't really, and that wasn't what. And meanwhile, the facts are right there, and God knows everything. Now he's trying to tell God something that isn't the case. He knows better. If you did what I said, then how come all these animals are still making all this noise? I have to do this. I can't resist. Many commentators like to phrase it this way, that when Saul showed up to Samuel and Saul starts telling how innocent he is, that Samuel probably said, "What, is this a gag?" You don't follow that, okay. Well, see, the king's name is Agag. Okay, here we go. Now we're getting it. The king's name that he didn't kill, that he's supposed to, instead brought him. So the prophet says, anyway. We'll move on from that one. You'll remember it now, though. Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, this is so touching. "When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Remember when you were humble? Remember when you had that goal? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Look at that statement. "I've utterly destroyed. I did everything you said. And I brought back all the stuff you said not to." We can be so deceived. We're convincing ourselves. I did what was right. No, you didn't. You have the evidence you didn't right there with you. But the people, it's the people's fault. No. "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." You can't drape it in religiosity. You can't blame it on other people. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, Saul. And now, back to our focus verses. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." May God speak to our hearts this morning about this very important issue. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. How does God view disobedience? To obey is better than sacrifice. We think we can offer up our sacrifices. We think, well, God wasn't in my thoughts all week, didn't pray, didn't study his word, didn't track with him, didn't seek him. But I sacrificed. I came to church. I gave some money. I came to the work party. I did these things. Certainly that'll make up for it all. We think somehow we're earning God's approval. I'll do a little sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, the Lord declares. God doesn't ask us for all those sacrifices that we might earn his approval or something. He asks us, "Will you trust me enough to obey me? Will you believe, really believe that I'm out for your good when I call you to these things? That I have a plan. That they're good plans for you, but it's going to be rooted in obeying me." Saul offered a sacrifice that he shouldn't have offered. It wasn't his place. It violated God's word. But notice that. He put religious activity above obeying God. It's a sacrifice. It's unto God. It looks religious. He's draped in religiosity. But it's disobeying God, and God is not impressed. Again, we can trot out, well, I did this for you, God. I went to church. I did all these things. Well, those things have their place, of course, but not in the way we try to use them sometimes. To obey is better than sacrifice. Be careful. We can fall into that trap. We can put religious activity above obeying God. That somehow, as long as I went to church or something, I can do all these other things. Again, God's not impressed with that. You know, some people are actually proud of being stubborn. Don't be working your elbow on your mate. Some of us, though, we can be almost proud. Oh, prove it. And we question God, and we doubt God, and we challenge God. And somehow that's an active faith to do something like that. And we're always making him somehow think he's got to measure up to our inspection and if we approve of him and all. God says, what about it? Rebellion is as witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. This arguing with God, this debating with God, as if he has to prove something, in God's view, he says, that's idolatry. Well, how can that be? Who's the idol in stubbornness? Who's the idol in this? Self. Because you're putting yourself above God. That somehow he has to meet your requirements. He's got to march to your tune. Somehow he has to fit in what we're thinking. We are rebelling. And when we are rebelling, when we're doing our own thing, stubborn, wanting our way, self is our God. And that's an idol. And we see how God sees it here. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, why would God ask that of us? Why does God desire obedience in his children? Why can't he just kind of love me and put up with me and wink at things and everything go okay? Why does God desire obedience in his children? He's just like really into control. God just wants to control everything. He's so mean. Think about it for a moment. Why would God want us to obey? If you're a parent, you already pretty much know the answer to this. And you've been on the other side of the equation, all of us have, as children growing up and all. We understand this idea. How many of you here would let your children play on the freeway if they ask you? You are so mean. They want to play on the freeway. Why are you not letting them? How many of you, if you saw your young baby, maybe your child's just starting to crawl or something, and he or she, your little baby, starts heading for that electrical socket over there and goes to put their finger in the socket, how many here would say, yeah, go for it. I want to watch this. No. You go over and say, no, don't do that. So you even slap their hand sometimes to teach them. You're so trying to associate. You don't want to put your finger in the socket. Why don't you let them do that? You are so mean. Is that meanness? No. It's love. And that's why a loving God sometimes says, don't go playing on the freeway in terms of that choice you're about to make. He loves us too much. You don't say, yeah, freeway sounds good. I'll go drop you off. I'll pick you up later if you make it. You don't say, okay, hey, you want to... You don't go to your kid and go, hey, would you like a permanent perm? Come here. Put their finger in the socket. You don't do that because you are loving. But it's interesting. When God does that same thing for us and says, don't do that. Stay away from that. What do we go? You're so mean. God is so controlling. He won't let me have fun. Oh, yeah, a lot of fun. Stick your finger in the socket. 1,000 laughs. No, it's because he loves us that he has yeses and he has no. It's for our good that he says, I love you. Do it my way. We need to apply what we learned as parents and our children growing up to the Lord. See, you know that it's for their good that you have rules and all. To begin with, obeying God is the path to blessing for us. We need to learn that lesson. It's for our good to obey. What was Saul's key issue? Why did God reject Saul again? Not the things that we would look to. Well, Saul, you're just not tall enough, cute enough, rich enough, smart enough. It's none of those things. Saul was rejected. Now, notice this. This is key. Because he had done some rejecting of his own. This is important. It tells us, look at verse 23, the last part. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Saul was rejected because he had done some rejecting of his own. His rejection preceded God's rejection of him. Do you notice that? It is Saul that started this whole rejection process. Now notice, and his rejection of God was revealed how? How is it manifested? How do we know he's rejecting God? Rejecting of God is revealed through disobedience. His disobedience revealed that he is rejecting, refusing to trust God. And that is the formula for disaster for him and us. So when we choose to disobey, it's revealing some things about us, some things we haven't settled in our heart about who God is and what we're going to be towards him and all. Saul just couldn't trust God and do it God's way. He had to do it his own way. And his rejection of God's word revealed his disobedience. It revealed through his disobedience. Saul let the people influence him when he should have been letting God influence him. Thus, it leads to the declaration that God was looking for a man after God's heart. So God says, Saul, can't use you. I'm looking for a man after my heart. I want a person that is after my heart. Well, what revealed that Saul didn't have that heart? His disobedience. So what is a heart not after God's heart? It's a heart that's disobedient, stubborn, rebellious, always doubting, always challenging. And God says, that is the heart not after my heart. Not looking for perfection, but have you settled the issue and the blessing of doing it God's way. Most commentators point out in Scripture the Amalekites are become an example of a type, a biblical type, an example of our flesh, of sin. And so therefore they're an example of the way you deal with the cancer, the way you deal with that is when it comes to our flesh, sin, we must reckon the old man dead, as Paul tells us. We're not to give place to sin. We're not to let our flesh nature have the driver's seat. If we do, if you let self and sin in the driver's seat, well, there's a ditch in your future. There's an accident in your future. There's a horrible crash in your future. There's destruction in your future. Don't think it doesn't hurt to let those things be in our lives. Well, what's the big deal if I let Agag live and some of the other Amalekites live? Later on, a descendant of the Amalekites, Haman, is going to try to do the whole nation of Israel under. The point being is you got to root all that cancer out. And you got to recognize that self is a poor driver. You got to deal with all this stuff. You can't let it be and think it's okay. What does it hurt if I compromise a little? What if I tweak that scripture to fit my need? What if I say, well, I've obeyed you 90%, Lord? It won't hack it. This morning, we've considered a man who thought obeying God was optional. In today's culture, and you know this, in today's culture with no moral compass, no definite agreed upon unity amongst the people in our country of what we should live by, what we go by. We become a people who, of course, are very much more into whatever feels right. Do it. Whatever seems good to you is fine. Just don't hurt anybody else, but go with your own thing. We see that more and more. There's no mutual agreed upon right and wrong. There's no moral standards. We've lost our compass. And people in today's culture, at best, God is optional. I might follow him if he agrees what I think, what I want to have happen, or what I like to hear. But to make obeying God optional will lead to struggles and failure. We see it all around us, in people and in nations. It is so important. If you're a follower of the Lord, obedience can't be optional. Obedience isn't what we do to get saved. We are saved only through that work that Jesus did on the cross, that atoning sacrificial death by which, if we will say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please apply that payment to my account. Please cleanse me with that blood that is the only means by which sin is cleansed. That's how you're saved, by grace, through faith in Christ. So this isn't about salvation. But it's what a saved life should be about. Lord, you did all that for me. You're out for my best interest. Then, yep, I'm going to put my foot where you say to, and I'm going to stop when you say to, and we're going to settle this issue. Obedience isn't to get saved. It's to enjoy the fact that we are. Obedience isn't to earn his love. It's to enjoy his love. It's how we bring the blessings into our life. Knowing that he's out for my good, I can know and discover that those plans and purposes he has. See, obedience is simply our Father, our Heavenly Father, saying, come on, I've got the best way for you. Come on, I got a journey for you. Come on, I'll show you how to walk this path. And the wise person goes, right on, Lord, I'm right behind you. I'm right here with you. Last week, if you were here, if you weren't, that's fine. But if you were here last week, you remember we spoke about this Saul, about his son, Jonathan. And you remember, Jonathan was a man who had faith in God. He trusted God. You remember, Jonathan told his armor bearer that day, come on, let's go for it and see if God wants to do something. He was a man who wanted to walk in and experience all that God had. And we looked at how God today wants Jonathan's. God's looking for men and women who will simply trust him enough to just go for it in the Lord, to settle the issue and do what God says to do. This week, we consider now Jonathan's father. It's a whole different story. Saul's issue is exactly the opposite, as we pointed out here. Saul's issue is disobedience. So, what am I saying? As we wrap up our time, I mean, hopefully you heard that last week or you're hearing it this morning about Jonathan as a man who wanted to discover what God had and said, come on, let's go for it. Let's see what God might want to do. Hopefully when you heard that, you said, yeah, I want to do that too and all. I want to be a go-for-it person. Well, notice this. Go-for-it people are also people who obey. Obedience is what availability looks like. You might consider remembering that one. It's an important one. Obedience is what availability looks like. Lord, I'm available, but I'm doing my own thing. Then you say, then you're not available. But if we say, Lord, I'm available, and then we start tracking with him, obeying, walking in him, oh, the exciting things we get to be a part of. See, obedience is how God is able to work in and through us. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I'm going to invite our worship team up as we wrap it up. During this time, we're going to respond to the Lord now. We're going to worship the Lord, sing hopefully from our hearts to the Lord. If it's meaningful for you, If you'd like to stand where you are, if you want to come down front and stand, if there's something you, nobody's going to bug you, nobody's going to ask anything of you, but if it's meaningful for you, it's important to you to do that. The altar's available. I know we're smaller than we were down there in terms of right available space, but that's fine. Feel free to come and do business with God if you need to. And as we wrap it up today, if you have questions or want someone to pray for you, there'll be prayer partners over here in the corner. But let's let the Lord speak to us now as we respond to all of this. Lord, because you love us so much, you sent your Son, paying the price, making available eternal life and forgiveness. Thank you, thank you. And not to put us on the shelf, but that you might indwell us and guide us and lead us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to make it a settled issue that it, as you've declared, so it is. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed what you would tell us, better than the fat of rams. Lord, thank you for that. Work that work in us and then through us. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.